This is the Faith Ventures Podcast, a project of the Libertarian Christian Institute, telling stories of Christians doing business for the glory of God. If you appreciate this program, support the nonprofit work of LCI by donating at libertarianchristians.com/donate. And if you'd like to share your story, contact us at podcast@libertarianchristians.com. Welcome back to Faith Ventures. I'm Dr. Norman Horn with the Libertarian Christian Institute. And today, joining me is Mr. Robert Netzley. He is the CEO of Inspire Investing and the author of a book called Biblically Responsible Investing. These guys have made a tremendous impact on the investing world. And Robert is here to tell us about Inspire Investing, his career journey, all of the kind of elements of biblical responsible investing that you may have questions about. And we're just going to talk about all these challenges together. Robert, welcome to the show. I'm so glad to have you here today.
It is my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
It's been a long time coming. We've been trying to get this together, and I'm so happy that we're finally able to do this. Robert, I want to start off doing kind of the way we structure Faith Ventures, which is to really talk about your career journey. How did you get to be the Robert Netzley of today, who's now a kind of important figure in the biblically responsible investing community? You've done such interesting work, and I'm curious how you got here. This is fascinating. Tell us about your background, your career journey, and how you got to Inspire Investing.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Man, well, you know, it certainly wasn't a planned venture, if you want to using that term. I mean, I went to school to be a fourth grade teacher. Yeah, I wasn't planning on going to finance. Math and public speaking were my two worst subjects in school, like always, right? But God has a sense of humor. So I started in the industry at Wells Fargo Private Client Service down in Carmel, California. Sort of a long, winding road getting there. You know, I'd done some youth pastoring. You know, when I was in college, I was selling stuff door to door. I got into business management, this thing, that thing, the other thing. My wife and I just kind of living for Jesus, barefoot on a mountain, you know, in a cabin built by hand from our pastor who got saved in the Jesus movement in Berkeley. I mean, and then I started having kids and needed to make more money, right? So then the ministry would volunteer, and I just kind of got into more business and learned the industry. Eventually one name at Wells Fargo as an assistant, a sales assistant, getting licensed and moving into a financial advisor position. So, and there it was, a financial advisor at Wells Fargo, and really happy as a clam. But beautiful little community down there in Carmel, nice little drive down the beach every day, and life was good. Wasn't looking to change anything in that scenario. And then I stumbled across this concept online one day called biblically responsible investing, where you're looking at not just the financial aspect of a portfolio, but the moral aspect of what you're invested in. What are these companies doing to actually turn a profit that's ending up in my bank account, right? And it was curious. I just never thought of that before. So I looked into my own portfolio, my clients' portfolios, and honestly, the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart on this issue, because here I was president of our local pro-life pregnancy center at the time, and I owned three stocks of companies manufacturing abortion drugs. And it just hit me upside the head that this truth that every time a young lady goes across the street to Planned Parenthood has an abortion, I just made money on that transaction. I literally profited from that transaction. And I'm recommending all my clients to do the exact same thing. And I'm totally oblivious, right? Total disconnect. And then you go down the list of all the other issues in there, LGBT activism and human trafficking and pornography distribution. And it was just convicting. So really, 2 weeks into that revelation, I'm just dead in the water at Wells Fargo. I could not do my job with a clean conscience. I did not know what I was going to do. I didn't know if I could even stay in the industry. I've never met anybody doing what we do now, or if it was even possible to remain in the investment industry. So I went home, told my wife, "Hey, honey, here's what I found. I think God's calling us somewhere else." And she's like, "Okay, we got two babies and a mortgage. So what's the plan?" Right? And no plan. Don't know what I was going to do. Just we started praying, right? For God's leading. Was this close to going to seminary, being some sort of vocational pastor again? But the only way I could stay in the business was I have to just leave the bank and start some sort of faith-based practice. And that's, as we pray, that's exactly what God called me to do. So 2 months after that initial discovery, I find myself in this transition process and making this incredibly frightening step to leave my clients at the bank where I've been with previously, start over from scratch, just me and a laptop and less than 2 months of savings in the bank, fully prepared never to pay my mortgage ever again in my life. Really, I just did not know how this was going to work financially. None of the math actually penciled out. But I just knew that I knew that I knew that God was calling me to do this. It was just the most unmistakable calling that I've ever experienced in my life. And so I made this exodus from Wells Fargo private client and just set up my own little shop, again, me and a laptop. And I'm like, all right, Lord, your turn to show up because I don't know what else I'm going to do. And I started sharing the story with people about what I found, educating them. And lo and behold, they had the same reaction I did. Eyes got big, jaw to the floor. Wow, how do I find out what I'm invested in? Is it even possible to invest a different way? What does it look like? And God just, like, honestly, just blessed it right from the beginning. And it just started booming. It's practice, like overwhelmed with new clients. And I had to bring another advisor into the firm within a few months. That was not part of my plan. I had no grand vision to build any sort of enterprise. It was, I thought I was just going to be like the local hometown advisor guy, maybe have an assistant one day if I was super lucky. God had other plans, right? So one advisor led to two, led to five, led to 10, to 20, to hundreds within the first couple of years, like hundreds of Christian financial advisors, somehow finding out about us from a friend of a friend, you know, what was going on over here in our little neck of the woods. And they were having the same conviction experience I had had and calling me and saying, I got to change something. Can you help me to do what you're doing? And it was obvious to me that God was just at work, right? There's this movement of the Holy Spirit in his people, just bringing this conviction, this huge problem that we've been overlooking. And this huge opportunity to just manage money, invest money to the glory of God, right? To support things that are near and dear to his heart. And instead of supporting the things that are near and dear to Satan's heart, frankly. And just there's a big difference there. So this practice boomed. But one of the problems was there was no product really to speak of. There's very few fund companies that had funds that you could use as an advisor in a portfolio that were aligned with biblical values.
Can I pause you there for just a second and ask a question? So you're doing this initially as a direct financial advisor, and is this kind of like a stock picking thing? I mean, like you said, you didn't have any external vehicles like ETFs or whatnot. So you were basically evaluating stocks individually at this point for people?
Occasionally, there were a couple mutual fund families that have been around, that were around then, but they were all in the active management space. They were actively managed mutual funds. Mm-hmm. Pretty expensive mutual funds relative to, you know, the marketplace, especially back then. Performance was hit or miss, sometimes great, sometimes not so great, but you just kind of use what you have available. So we were doing the best that we could with what we had. And so were a lot of other Christians back then, but there was really one gaping hole. There was no low-cost index-based biblically responsible products, like nothing in that whole category, which is Vanguard type funds, BlackRock type funds, iShares, that's a massive part of the market and a really growing part of investing, index funds and low cost. So we were desperately trying to get actual asset management companies to launch product for our team and for this growing movement. And it just became obvious nobody was going to do it, right? The Christian funds that were around back then were just doing what they were doing and happy with doing what they were doing. So that's okay. The secular fund companies were interested in the flows. There's a lot of money coming in, you know, it's growing, but they just could not come to grips with screening abortion, LGBT activism, you know, those sort of things. Like, not going to touch them with a 10-foot pole for obvious reasons. So that left us in 2015 sitting around our little table, you know, the four of us and our kind of little leadership team back then, thinking, I guess that means us. Let's figure it out. So,
brother, I hate to interrupt people. It's actually like, I try not to, but I have to ask another question because you just touched on something. It's like, you said Christian funds. You're clearly saying there's something different between that and what these vehicles that you've created are now and we're getting to. But by Christian funds, do you mean things like companies that are producing, you know, Christian products, you know, like, you know, Christian booksellers that are publicly traded? Is that what you kind of mean? Or are you thinking something else that I'm unaware of?
Good question. So the actual holdings inside of the mutual funds,
yeah,
are not Christian companies.
Okay.
They're just companies that align with biblical values. They're not involved in abortion drugs or giving money to Planned Parenthood or whatever, right? So they're not doing those things. They could just be neutral, right? They're just, if they make toothpaste, they're just making toothpaste the best they can, right? Serving their customers well, not engaging in all these social issues and whatever, right? All the stuff. The fund company, so the mutual fund company that's creating the fund of stocks, like those were Christian companies and they're explicitly faith-based in nature. And there's been, again, there's some that go back, you know, decades with, again, sort of differing approaches and whatnot. There was not very many to choose from. Again, they're active, they're expensive, but they were Christian and they're great friends of ours, many of these companies today. But really, we just kept getting the requests from advisors who had built a whole practice over decades on the low-cost index-based approach. And they just can't tell all their clients that they've had for 20 years. They've been preaching this gospel of sorts of like low-cost index-based investing. And now I'm just going to go buy, you know, a bunch of expensive actively managed funds for you because they're Christian.
Yeah.
Like that doesn't function. Like you just can't do that.
Yeah.
Without blowing up your business. So anyway, we just kind of stand around our table and that's like, hey, we got to figure this out, right? These are needed in the marketplace. Noah's doing it. We want all Christians investing for the glory of God. Let's go. So in 2015, we figured that out and started Inspire Investing as a standalone company. So we, again, left my clients, transitioned to those. A few of us transitioned our clients to some of our partners who stayed in the financial advisory space. And then we lifted out with no money and no revenue and no, you know, to start this asset management company to figure out how do we build low-cost index-based investment products that are aligned with, invested in the most positive, aspiring, biblically aligned companies in the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because excluding the bad actors is one thing, right? Abortion drug manufacturers, kick them out. Pornography distributors, kick them out. But then like, who do you want to invest? Like what kind of companies should get your money, God's money, and that are worthy of investment from a financial perspective, but also from a values-based perspective? And so we came up with what we call our Inspire Impact Score methodology. It's a rules-based methodology to identify, yes, kick out the bad actors, but then which companies are the most blessing to their customers, communities, workforce in the world in various really specific ways? And how do we build low-cost indexes out of those most inspiring, biblically aligned companies? That's the nut we were trying to crack. So long story short, we came up with this methodology and it worked really well. Other advisors wanted to have access to it. So all of a sudden in 2017, our 20-year sort of big, crazy idea, like, man, would it be so cool one day if we could launch an ETF, an exchange-traded fund, which is, if you're familiar with that, it's a type of mutual fund that trades on a stock exchange, one of the most popular types of investment vehicles.
Mm-hmm.
And wouldn't that be so cool? So our 20-year dream became a 2-year reality by the grace of God. And in 2017, we're up on the stage in the New York Stock Exchange, ringing the closing bell, celebrating the launch of our first two funds. Next day after listing, we're on the front page of the New York Times business section. And then the Wall Street Journal and Bret Baier and Fox News have sending satellite crews down. Like all this crazy stuff happens. We don't have a PR team. It's just the Lord just blesses it, right? Again, God is at work. Hundreds of articles written that year and continue to be written. So thankful for the blessing of being able to bring this awareness, calling Christians to invest for God's glory, just intentionally, right? So things started growing, much to the chagrin of many in the media who thought we were going to be miserable failures and frankly probably wanted to see us fail, calling us all sorts of names. It was a shock to them. There were so many people that actually still believed the Bible and were willing to put their money into a fund that aligned with biblical values.
What a shocker.
What a shocker. I mean, I had many, many conversations with journalists that at some point in their conversation, they kind of turned their head sideways and but who do you think is going to invest in these funds? Because nobody really believes the Bible anymore. And they were honest. they were sincere in that question. I'm like, well, I think there actually is a decent amount of people left these days that still read and believe the Bible. They may not be in your neighborhood in Manhattan, but elsewhere, there are plenty, right? Anyway, so God's been gracious. We started in 2015 with nobody. When we launched those first two funds, we had maybe $35 million under management, not a lot of money for a fund company. Today, we're managing close to $2.7 billion under management. And we've been in the top three fastest growing investment firms in the nation several times for Inc. 5000, you know, top quartile, fastest growing private companies in America, four times running now. And I think probably going to be on there a fifth time this year. I says, man, glory to God.
Pretty impressive, yeah.
Because there's, again, it's not part of my plan, but there's this movement of the Lord. And what I've seen is that when God wants to get something done, like he's going to do it, and he's looking for people to be faithful to just enter into the work that he is accomplishing. And that's what myself and our team try to keep at the forefront every day. And the Lord's blessed us with some really talented people. We've got a large and growing team of true experts, true professionals in the industry, decades of experience, and a passion to inspire transformation for God's glory with this mission. And so it's just really awesome to see how we've evolved. And you know, we've got 8 funds at this point. We're bringing our 9th to fruition this month, further advancing the BRI movement and just continuing to compress fees for Christian investors and bring just really go toe-to-toe with really the largest funds that Wall Street has to offer and do it from a biblical perspective, and we're gaining ground. So here we are.
Yeah, I think this is so fascinating because there's some interesting arguments that you could even bring forward, like the convergence of our own values and also kind of, dare I say, the anti-DEI mentality. I've talked to folks like David Rose at University of Missouri St. Louis, who's very much a critic of DEI practices and companies. And we've even joked about, like, you know, starting a fund that shorts DEI companies and whatnot. Obviously, we're not capable of doing that ourselves. But in some sense, by leveraging a rating system like this, you're kind of inherently doing that. And I appreciate that kind of mentality. And I'm kind of curious. I have all sorts of personal questions that probably are more or less relevant to me as opposed to the show and our listeners. But what I want to keep bringing back to, though, is as well as, like, for you personally, I mean, you've done this tremendous work and you've highlighted how there's so many ways in which you've had to kind of step out, take a step in faith, trust God and what's going on, and try to make an impact with what knowledge you've been given, the resources that you have available to you, and the opportunities that are in front of you. So I'm curious, like, as you've gone and through this pathway, walked down this journey, what kinds of challenges have you faced that perhaps may be unexpected to others, where you really had to draw deep in your faith in God in order to really surpass what was going on?
Many, many times. Yeah. I mean, in the early days, it was, I mean, from that very first day of, am I really going to leave my job to do this without any idea or even realistic hope that this could even be financially sustainable? Usually you need like a 2-year cash flow burn to start this sort of business. And I had like less than 2 months.
Yeah.
But God's faithful. And I've never gone without. There's a lot of beans and rice and top ramen and you know, all that sort of thing. God bless my wife and her support and just her passion to sacrifice as a family to see this thing happen that God is calling us to. So there's a lot of that in those early years. And even launching the first couple of funds, it's like, you know, we'd finally gotten a little bit of cash flow together with the investment management we were doing. Launching funds, like, those bleed, they cost money. Every month they cost money because the infrastructure is like a fixed cost. And so this was like, I think we can do it, right? But God's going to have to show up. So again, step of faith, launch the product, get them to break even and profitability. God was gracious. Then there's the whole first article that was in the New York Times. The headline was something along the lines of, fund invokes Bible values, others see intolerance.
Oh, goodness.
You know, the first 75% of the article is quoting these like liberal professors and whoever else about how bigoted and intolerant we are and like how behind the times, like nobody believes what they're trying to sell and all that kind of stuff. All the big, well-performing companies are embracing LGBT activism. And so these guys are going to be miserable failures because they're excluding these companies. And then a couple quotes from me at the end as the weird guy that believes the Bible. But it's easy to see through, right?
Yeah.
But then it's just, man, it's nasty grams and like all the emails we get. We didn't know what to do with that. You know, at the beginning, you know, our wives are like, are you guys going to get bricks through the window? Are we safe? You know, what do we need to do? Because some of these things we were getting were, you can imagine what the emails and phone calls we would get and still get occasionally. But just leaning into that, like, blessed are you when people persecute you and riot, rally you and call you all sorts of filthy names on account of me, Jesus, your Lord. Right. And that has been true. Like, we have been blessed despite those things. And seeing that as an opportunity to actually respond to these folks with grace and truth, not just some angry, bigoted person that they might think we are, but to respond as level-headed human beings that can confidently discuss these important issues and why we believe the things we do. And it's been rather encouraging to even see the change in tone from some of these very outraged people. Kind of not know what to say because we're not the caricature that they believe we were and praying that God would just use that in their life to even bring them to salvation. That, you know, with whatever idea they might have had about Christians in general, because this interaction with a faith-based fund company, maybe we can shatter those preconceived notions that might be able to, you know, open a door for the gospel someday. So those are some examples. And then you've got the business stuff, like $2.7 billion is nothing to sneeze at. But it's like, you know, basically smaller than Vanguard's smallest fund. Like, what's your reference of comparison? Like, we're pretty large in the faith-based space. We're the world's largest provider of faith-based ETFs. But there's a long way to go. There's $21 trillion that's owned in this country alone in retirement plan funds controlled by people who profess a Christian faith. $21 trillion Protestants, evangelicals, Catholics, Orthodox, or 2.7 billion. And so getting the awareness out so that people just ask the question, like, what am I invested in? And being able to be there on the menu of whatever they've got to pick from is really the brass tacks of what we do every day. Get the awareness out, being on shows like this, right? Let everybody know that there's a problem and there's a solution, and helping to connect the dots for people is a constant challenge. And it's something that we thrive on.
I should probably point out here for a moment, we're not offering financial advice here. We're just bringing awareness to the situation and all of these ideas. And so we are talking about this because we're curious, we're interested, and we want to learn more. But just to be sure, we're not offering any investment advice right now. That's not our purpose here.
Yeah.
But I love talking about these topics. And one thing I'm kind of curious about, Robert, I know that there's been some measure of the way in which Inspire Investing has actually affected other companies. So tell us a little bit about that real briefly. Have you guys had opportunities to kind of speak out against or have an impact on other companies in order to kind of bring them back perhaps away from some of these problematic activities?
Yeah, so shareholder engagement has become a big part of what we do. And it's something that we sort of stumbled across some years ago as we were just kind of going about our business. You know, one of the earlier instances was we were an investor in Costco. It's a holding in one of our funds. And we realized they were starting to give money to certain like gay pride parades in, you know, a couple different cities. And we're like, well, that's not something that we want to encourage, you know, our company's in sort of a problem. So, but instead of just dumping the stock and moving on with our life, I'm like, well, I'm just going to let them know. You know, I sent an email to investor relations. It's a general email like on their website and introduce ourselves as, you know, Christian investment managers. And this was a problem for us and we'd love to have a conversation. And we were, if we're small today relative to these big players, like we were nothing back then, right? We're very small. Mm-hmm. But within 2 hours, I got a call back from the CFO of Costco. And he was like in an airport getting on a plane, right? Calling me on a cell phone. He's like, I got this email forwarded to me. Like, what do you have a question about? This is like, it's not a normal.
This is not normal.
And so I just got to explain to him, like, hey, we represent Christian investors. These issues are concerning to us. I'd like to have a conversation about that. Anyway, we have this discussion ongoing back and forth over several weeks where we can explain our position. He looks into the issues and it came down to it. He's like, look, at Costco, like, we don't want to be supporting divisive social issues. Like, we just want to do a good job for our members. And so thanks for bringing this to our attention. I've issued a company memo, no donations to contentious social issues such as those parades and potentially other things. And it was great. So like, they stopped giving money. In a similar vein, Chevron stopped giving money to Planned Parenthood. Exxon stopped giving money to abortion-related philanthropies. More recently, this past year, we've engaged with, I think it's 82 companies last year directly, which influenced policy on 8.2 million employees, some of the largest corporations in the world, around DEI, ESG, CRT, all these sort of unbiblical approaches that are just stifling religious freedom and causing a lot of damage, you know, inside these companies. One company in particular, 70,000 employees, one of the largest financial technology companies, Fidelity National Information Services, we were able to get in touch with them. And they rewrote tomes of their employee policy to align and protect against some of this cancel culture and other issues that are going on as a result of our engagement with them. Like, praise the Lord. Right now, we're in a lawsuit against Target because of misleading statements they made to shareholders around their, you know, June, like, Pride Month displays and all of that. And their stock had a, you know, a record decline. And they made all kinds of misleading statements around why or why that didn't happen and what they were doing to remedy it. And so we're holding companies accountable, right? Target needs to be held accountable. And all the businesses around that are watching Target need to know that you can't just play willy-nilly with shareholder stock price. There's a fiduciary obligation to tell the truth, to be straightforward. If you're going to engage in social activism, whether it's LGBT or abortion or what some other thing, you need to measure those risks. You need to communicate those risks to your shareholders and be willing to be held accountable when that blows up in your face. Just the other day, PepsiCo, owner of Doritos, so they hired this brand ambassador for Doritos that is jokes about pedophilia and all these really troubling things on their Twitter. And it's like, what are you thinking? So holding them accountable. So I could go on and on and on, but that's becoming a larger part of what we do just as investors to help hold the line and push back, provide counter pressure against radically leftist, anti-God, anti-biblical, anti-family, anti-lots of things, forces that are really assaulting corporations. And there needs to be counter pressure, and we're helping to lead the charge there.
I think that's really cool. And just it's not even necessarily that you're trying to, you know, get the companies to go out and do Bible fundraisers or something like that.
Right.
That's not the point. It's to get them back into just more of a, even just a neutral position is really important. I think that's just, it's really admirable to see, you know, that this, like we're leveraging our Christian values in order to get there. That's pretty cool. I think that's pretty slick.
Right. Yeah. Praise God.
So I want to shift a little bit here and let's talk kind of about the way in which we engage with our fellow Christians in this aspect of investing and money and whatnot. We both know that there's a lot of complicated elements to this type of work. And it's also kind of well known that Christians are not always particularly well versed in and nuanced about what it means to manage money, for that matter. What are some of the misconceptions or things that you've noticed over the years, especially as it pertains to the buildup of biblically responsible investing, that Christians kind of miss or things you just want them to know? Because I'm sure that there are folks who are listening in who have kind of prescient questions. And so let's try to address some of those real briefly as we kind of drive toward the end here.
Yeah, I mean, relative to our line of work, area of finance is very broad, right? Talk about budgeting or debt or like investing millions of dollars and, you know, all of the wide spectrum, but specifically in our kind of lane of investment. And then, you know, I think it's applicable. I've seen it be applicable in like personal finance and, you know, in a broader space. Is one of the biggest problems, this is like rampant, is that Christians have and continue to take their financial advice from Babylon the Great, Wall Street, and this includes financial advisors. We're trained up by a secular industry to think in a secular way that prioritizes and even idolizes returns. Like, as long as you can make me money, I don't really care how you do it. Keep my costs down and make me the most money I can, then you're, quote, a good steward. That's not exactly biblical, right? I mean, we could all make a lot of money slinging crack on the corner. There's lots of things that we don't do because it's against the law and it's a wrong, immoral business. But when it comes to a publicly traded company that's not doing something illegal, we sort of, well, as long as it's legal, it must be okay to invest it. Abortion's legal. Pornography's legal. Does that mean it's okay for us to make money? God doesn't care like where those profits are coming from? Well, drug dealing is illegal for now, so we can't make money on that. But if it became legal, would we put money into a company that was selling, you know, recreational hallucinogens or whatever the case may be? I hope not, as Christians, right? Are we really going to let our conscience at the ethics of investing driven by what a industry or a government says is legal or illegal? If we would be willing to limit our investment choices based on the law of man, i.e. we're not going to invest in a drug ring, illegal drug ring, how much more should we be willing and eager to limit our investment choices based on the law of God? Like, what does God say is good? And, you know, instead of kind of looking over the fence and saying, boy, I wish I could invest in that XYZ company that's doing these unbiblical things because they might be making more money, who cares? It's blood money from my perspective. And, you know, then there's this mentality of, well, if I do things the right way, according to God's way, I must be sacrificing something. I must have to give up returns. And actually, that's not the case. We should be willing to do that. There's a, you know, Proverbs, for instance, says, better is a little with righteousness than great gains with injustice. So if there's a decision between making a lot of money or making less money, but maintaining your righteousness, like, we should be willing to make that trade-off. In reality, we don't see that being the case. Like, there's no need. You're not required to accept lower returns just to invest along biblical guidelines. You can do very well investing with biblical values. Like, they're not mutually exclusive. So those are just kind of two, you know, we're sort of blindly following secular information, secular worldview. We need to adjust that and say, no, what does God say about investing and what companies I invest in and don't invest in? And what do I do with my influence there? And then secondly, like, just kind of getting our priorities right and, you know, and realizing that I don't have to settle for less just to do things God's way. It's not a guarantee that I'm going to get more either, right? Just because I do things God's way doesn't mean I'm going to be the richest guy on my street. So they're just kind of checking our motives there and where we're coming from.
Excellent. Those are good words to hear. And it's certainly, you know, worth considering no matter where you're at in your investment lifetime at this point.
Right.
Well, Robert, as we kind of close out here, I want to give you kind of an opportunity to just an open mic to say what you want to say. What are the kind of messages that you would want to bring forward to our listeners and make sure that they remember? One way to think about this, think about like the way in which we might give advice to our younger selves about business, about work, about faith. What sorts of things would you like to make sure that you communicate to our audience here, both young and old at this point?
1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And investing, if you can eat your oatmeal for breakfast to the glory of God, like certainly you can invest, you know, however much money God's given you to the glory of God, and we should try. And so there's an educational, like, don't do nothing, right? Don't do nothing. Do something. Maybe you don't agree with everything I've said today. That's fine. But don't do nothing. Don't remain uneducated about what you do own. If you have a mutual fund in your 401k or you do some stock investing in a Schwab account or whatever, what are those companies doing? What are you actually invested in? And does it line up with the values and convictions that you've got, whether they're biblically aligned or whatever they are? You shouldn't just be blind to those things. And so I just encourage you to take, you know, some steps of education. You can go to inspireinvesting.com. That's our website. And we have a free technology tool where you can screen your stocks, mutual funds, and ETFs and see all the good, bad, and the ugly that's going on there. Totally free. I've written a book, Biblically Responsible Investing, that kind of lays out the landscape and what's going on in the biblically responsible investing movement. More of these stories about companies changing their ways and just how you can get involved in a lot of the standard questions that people come up as they're wrestling with this idea. You can get that anywhere books are sold, biblically responsible investing. And yeah, just take the next step. Learn a little bit more about what you're invested in and about the movement that's going on and prayerfully consider what you should do about that.
Awesome. Well, Robert, the last thing I was going to ask you is other ways in which people can catch up with you and find you online. You mentioned also Inspire Investing. You mentioned your book again, Biblically Responsible Investing. Great resources there. Is there anything else or other resources that you would suggest in order to learn more about you or about Inspire or whatever you would like to kind of make sure that folks know about?
Yeah, I mean, I'm on LinkedIn. So if anyone wants to reach out on LinkedIn, I love the connection there. And I'd love for everybody to kind of take a look at some of the things that we post there about our social corporate engagements and help get the word out. That would be very beneficial. And I would appreciate that very much if you would just kind of reshare those posts. We update that on our blog and et cetera. But like the more people that hear about these things, the more pressure we can put on corporations to stay out of the problem areas, the better. So I'd appreciate anybody's help that they can give there.
Wonderful. Well, Robert, thank you so much again for joining us. It's been a true pleasure to have you on and to talk about these wonderful issues and things we can learn together. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Norman.
This has been Faith Ventures. We hope you enjoyed this episode and we will see you next time.